To be redeemed implies that we have made mistakes and have transgressed God's law. We redeem ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need redemption. Good song, I am redeemed through Christ. Good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. We receive encouraging news from time to time from different brethren who do not live here. Chris sends the tapes out to a little church in California, and they appreciate so much these tapes because they use them. They sent a letter not only to Chris, but they sent me a little note of appreciation because they do listen to the sermons, I think on Sunday night or whenever. And these sisters in Christ, I think the church is made up mostly of sisters in the Lord, from what I gather. But anyway, we appreciate the fact that we may be doing some good even in the state of California. And it's good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. Last week, I spoke on a subject called the Bible heart. And I didn't quite finish that. I want to talk on choices of the heart today. I have received some good comments on it, and I appreciate that very much, too. But what I did, I went back to Adam. And I told you that back there in the beginning, when God made Adam, he made him exactly like you. I don't believe Adam evolved from a lower animal state of some kind. I don't give over to that at all. I believe that when God made Adam, he gave him feet, he gave him legs, he gave him a torso, he gave him shoulders, and he gave him a head on that shoulder. And I believe up here in his head, he had what I call a normal IQ. I don't know whether his IQ was higher than ours or not, but it really doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say, but he wasn't a dummy. He asked some very intelligent questions and carried on a very intelligent conversation with a good Lord. And he couldn't have done that if he had not been sufficiently endowed with mental capacities. Now, I pointed out that this thing up here on your head is called your heart. It's sometimes called your mind, and in chemistry, we call it the brain. And it is a wonderfully made thing by God. It is said that it has billions of neurons, each which are comparable to a computer. And I'll tell you, that is a great stretch of imagination as to how complicated this brain is. And with that brain, or with that heart, you think. You meditate. I went over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and I showed that Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil things, such as lying, theft, adulteries, fornication, blasphemy, which I pointed out that if you want to think on these evil things, you may do that. God doesn't force you to think on things that are right. Then I shifted way over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. And I showed you in Philippians, the 4th chapter, Paul elaborates upon a number of things we should think on. He said, think on things that are just and that are high and that are holy and that are lovely and of good report. And he said, brethren, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we learn several things from that. We learn, first of all, that God doesn't control our thinking, that that's up to us. We don't have to think on things that are high and holy and good. We're not forced to do that, but we're instructed to do that. We can think on things mentioned in Matthew, the 15th chapter, things that are evil, blasphemous, adulterous, fornications, and all of those things. And you know that I'm telling you the truth, that this is the way we're made. And that up here in this brain, that we control our thinking, and that our as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He lives as he thinks. And if he thinks on evil things, that's where he's going to wind up. If he thinks on holy things that are just and are good and are righteous, that's what he's going to be. I used one other passage, and that is over in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, where Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Because they're not spiritually discerned. The word discerned, you know what that means. You discern something. You figure it out. And that tells us that also up here in our brain or in our mind, we have the natural man and we have the spiritual man. And we choose which side we're going to think on. And I've already proven that from Matthew 19 and Philippians, the fourth chapter. And I pointed out that in order to think spiritually, you've got to control your mind and want to go to heaven, and you think about things that are godly. You think about going to heaven. You think about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and you think about the worship service, and you think about going to church, and you think about serving God. And when you do that, I will guarantee you, you're using the right side of your brain when you decide to do what's right. You have done the right thing. But if on the other side you want to think about evil and skipping out on church or doing what you want to do and all of that thing, you're thinking on the wrong side of your brain. You need to shift gears and start thinking on the other side. I pointed out that some folks tell me that, well, old John Doe, he doesn't have any spiritualism. I want to disagree with that. I think John Doe has spiritualism. He just doesn't choose to use it. It lies dormant. As one man said, when I talked about some spiritual things to him, he told me right quick, he said, "Ward, I don't want to think about it." Now, what did that tell me? Well, it told me he could think about it, about dying and where he's going to go and about serving God, but he doesn't want to. He blocks it out. But his very statement told me that if he wanted to think about the fact that he's going to die and he's going to meet the Lord in judgment and that he's either going to go to heaven or to hell, that he could do that, but he did not choose to do that. So he has spiritualism. It lies dormant. He doesn't want to use it. All he thinks about is maybe having a good time. Now, one other thing I pointed out before I get to my choices of the heart here in a minute is the fact that you have a natural side of your brain, as Paul calls it, doesn't mean that it's sinful, but it can lead to sin. It just means that there's nothing spiritual about it. Let me name a few things that you think about on the natural side of your brain. You think about sports, going to sports. You think about eating. You think about vacations. You think about trips and things of that kind, and having a good time and going out and eating good food and all of that. Someone said, well, there's nothing wrong with any of that, is there? No, nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing spiritual about it. If you can show me something spiritual about it, I'd like to know what it is. But I tell you, when you think about observing the Lord's Supper and eat that supper, and when you think about singing praises to God and going to church and having fellowship with God's people, you are thinking on the right side of your brain when you carry out that. But you don't have to. You don't have to do that. And I pointed out that we make our choices, and that's what I'm going to get in today, is some Bible choices from the heart, which I think are very provocative. Get up of a morning on Sunday morning, and you may lie in bed and try to make up your mind whether you want to go to church or go out and do something that would be enjoyable from a fleshly standpoint, maybe visiting relatives or going out boating or going out maybe playing a game of golf, or it could be a lot of things. And those things are not wrong within themselves. But instead of going to the house of God, which you're commanded to do, and observe the Lord's Supper, you decide to use the natural side of your brain and allow the devil to talk you into it, and he's trying to talk you into it. And so you miss church, and you skip out on the Lord, and you're not faithful in your duty to God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And so you're not faithful at all to the Lord's church because you don't love his body enough, and you don't love his church enough, and you know I'm telling you the truth. Maybe we've all been confronted with that from time to time, lying in bed. And I'm not talking about being sick to the point that you can't go anywhere. I'm just talking about a decision you make about whether you're going to go or where. You could go, but you just don't want to go. So you see, I am getting right down to the nitty-gritty now, and right down to where I deal with people, and they have to admit that I'm telling the truth. And this has probably happened to you more than once. It may have happened to you. You're going to decide. What are you doing? You're making a choice. Now, that brings up my lesson. God, when he made you, gave you this mind, he also gives you what we call the power of choice or volition. He doesn't force you to think on things high and holy. You can think on the most evil thing in the world. You can think about some brother, and maybe you hate him. And if you hate your brother, you know what the Bible says about that. And where does that emanate from if you hate a brother up here? You can't hate your brother. Now, he may need some help, but you need to help him instead of hating him. And that even means if he sinned. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, as Paul told the Galatians. If a brother errs from the paths of right and rectitude, you need to try to restore him. You don't hate him. You love him. And you do all this up here mentally. And we should love one another in the church. And I believe for the most part that here in West Boonville, we love one another. I believe we do. I believe we care for one another, and I believe that we're willing to help one another. And that's really the way it all starts, and it starts up here in the mind. That's where it starts. And then it results in what we commonly call action. It results in action. But what I want to do today, I want to go back here to the Bible, and I want to show you some great examples of choices of the heart. And the first one that comes to my mind is the one that you've heard so many times over in Joshua, the 24th chapter, has to do with Joshua. And I want to give you a little background of that, because he made a wonderful statement there. You know, Moses was the great emancipator and the leader, and Joshua was sort of his satellite. Joshua never was as prominent as Moses, but he's a great man. But Moses, as you recall, led the children of Israel across the Red Sea into the Sinaitic Peninsula, and they wandered around that mountain for around 40 years because they didn't serve the Lord. They didn't serve him. They did this and they did that, and they quibbled and they complained and bellyached about a lot of things. You know that. You know the story. And most of them never did enter the Promised Land, only a few. Moses committed a sin back there by smiting the rock instead of speaking to it. And the Lord told him, because he didn't believe him, he wasn't going to enter the Promised Land. And as great as Moses was, he was a great man. He went up on old Nebo to Pisgah's lofty tops over against Jericho, and there God showed him the land, but he didn't let him enter it. And Moses died at the age of 120 without his natural forces abated, and his eye was not dim. But he was buried in the plains of Moab, and until this day no man knows of his sepulcher. Now, Joshua took over the host of Israel to lead him across the swelling waters of Jordan over into what we call the Promised Land. Now, God had promised, remember, to Abraham years ago. He said, Abraham, your posterity is going to enter the land. Well, they did. And I believe they entered the land of Canaan. They had wars with the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all the other ites, and they whipped them. Now, sometimes they had a little struggle, but they whipped most of them. They took Jericho and finally took Ai, and they took those cities, and then the land was divided up among the 12 tribes. Now, when Joshua took over, they went across Jordan, and as you know, they took the city of Jericho. And finally, Joshua became an old man, and he made his final speech over in Joshua 24, one of the greatest speeches in the Bible. And what I like about this speech, it'll take a long time to read all of it, but I'm going to tell you what the first of it is, and then I'm going to read a verse or two from the latter part of it. First of all, the Lord spoke through Joshua, and even though Joshua was speaking, the personal pronoun I was used by the Lord, and so the Lord stepped in and he said, I'll do the talking. Now, he said, I want to tell you Jews something. He said, I made a promise to Abraham. You go back there and read it. And he said, I made a promise to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to all of them. And I said that his posterity would enter the land of Canaan. And I selected Moses, and Moses led you across the Red Sea, and I drowned all of those chosen chariots of old Pharaoh, 600 of them. And they sang the song of deliverance on the other side. And the Lord says, I did this and I did that. And he said, in the days of Balak, he said, when Balaam tried to curse the people of God, he said, I didn't allow him to curse them. He said, I made him bless them instead. You know that. The Lord said, I'm just telling you what all I've done for you people. And I want you to give up worshiping those, the God of the Amorites and those false gods which your fathers worshiped. He said, and you worship me. And he said, if you'll worship me, he said, I'll bless you. But he said, if you go back to idolatry, he said, I'm going to let you go. He said, I'll leave you to your own strength and you'll be defeated. And they said, they promised. They said, we'll worship you. Said, we promise. And then down in about verse 15, Joshua came into this speech himself. And instead of God using the pronoun I, Joshua spoke up, and this is what he said. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And he mentions the serving of the God of the Amorites, which they did many times going into idolatry. And may I pause long enough to say one of the greatest problems God had with his people was idolatry. Instead of worshiping God, they'd worship these idols. Someone says, you know, we don't have that problem today, do we, preacher? Well, not in that sense. We don't go out here and worship a god of some kind of stone or brick or a golden calf or anything like that. But our problem is worshiping materialism. We're doing the same thing, but it's different in that covetousness is idolatry, and sometimes members of the Church of Christ worship materialism. Someone said, but that's not a calf. It's still, though, idolatry. So don't try to excuse ourselves. We say, well, we don't act like those folks. We don't worship the God of the Amorite, those idol gods. That may be true, but sometimes we worship materialism. We get so engulfed with the almighty dollar and fine houses and fine cars and fine this and fine that and all of that, that becomes our idol. So before you excuse yourself, you need to do a little thinking outside the box. And you need to think up here, you see, about what we do and what we put first, you see. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So one of the greatest problems God had with those people was idolatry. He still has that problem with us, but in a different way. He has members of the church who become so interested in making money and materialism that they quit the church and they quit him, which in basically is idolatry. They're making an idol out of materialism, you see. And so when you read this, you don't want to say, well, I'm not guilty of that. You may be guilty of it in a different way. That's the point, in a different way. And so we have the great choice of Joshua. He said, as far as me and my house are concerned, he said, we're going to serve the Lord. I like that. That's one of the great statements of the Bible. First of all, it tells us that Joshua didn't have control over other houses, but he did have some control over his own house. He says, as far as me and my house are concerned, you can do whatever you want to, and that's your choice, but we're going to serve the Lord. I wish every man in the church and every person, the head of his house, would say, make that same statement. Say, other people may do other things, but as far as me and my house are concerned, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And you know, that would be a great help because it would have a tremendous influence on all members of the family. We're going to serve the Lord. I can't control what other people can do, but I can control myself and control my house, and you can do the same thing. And that's what Joshua was saying. We're going to serve the Lord. And I told you last week, and I hope it's not redundant to you, but when I was brought up, my mom and daddy, they made the same statement. And so on Sunday morning, we didn't lie in bed and try to decide whether we were going to church. That was axiomatic. We just got up and started polishing our shoes or getting them ready and getting ready for church. We didn't debate about whether we was going to go. Too many members of the Church of Christ have a debate every Sunday morning as to where they're going to go. That shouldn't be. That should be axiomatic, carved in the stone. We're going to go to church. We're going to serve the Lord, thinking on the spiritual side of their minds and not necessarily on the material side or the fleshly side or the carnal side, you see. And so what he said, as far as me and my house are concerned, we're serving the Lord. Well, what does your house say? What do you say? Well, you could say that individually. You could say, I care not what others can do, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to serve the Lord. And really, you can only answer for yourself. That's why I call this choices of the heart. I talked about the heart, how it's made up of the spiritual side and the natural side, and how that you can think with your heart. And now I'm talking about choices of it. You made a choice today. You made a choice this morning to be here. You made a choice to observe the Lord's Supper. You made a choice to give. You're probably making choices right now as you're sitting there. I don't know how many choices we make in a day. And I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual choices. I'm talking about choices in getting your car and decided. And when the snow was out here, I had to decide whether I was going to try to back out and go up that driveway. And the first time I tried it, I failed. But I made a choice. But Doug came up here with his four-wheeler, and he made me some tracks out there a little bit. And I finally made it out. And once I got in the road, it did all right. But I made some choices. I made some choices. Matter of fact, I called Doug and I asked him, do you have a four-wheeler? I knew I needed one. I made a choice. What I'm doing is illustrating, I don't know how many choices we make in a day. You'll make several this afternoon. You'll make several choices. I hope most of them are good and safe. And sometimes our choices have to do with our safety. Sometimes we maybe choose to get on a road that's very treacherous and it's catastrophic. Maybe then we made the wrong choice, see. But we made the choice. You choose up here. That's my point to you. God doesn't choose for you. You choose to either be good or bad, or go where you ought to go or go where you shouldn't go. You make all of these choices, and it takes place up here in what we call the Bible heart, which I talked on last week, but I didn't talk on this particular part of it. Another man that stands out in the Bible as a man of choice is Moses, and I tell you, he stands out as a great one too. He's just like Joshua. The Bible says over in Hebrews, which was read in your text, Hebrews 11:24, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Well, there's a great choice. Sometime when I preach on Moses, I call it coming to the fork of the roads. And really, in a choice, you since come to the fork of the roads. And you choose to go this way or that way. And he came to the fork of the road. Someone says, what does it mean he came to years? How old was he? I don't know exactly. And I don't guess that's important. But he was old enough to make a choice. And what did he choose to do? Well, he chose that he would suffer the join in with the people of God, God's people, rather than with the host of Pharaoh. And you see, that was a hard discussion or a decision for Moses, because Moses is a little bit different than our situation. Someone says, what kind of house was he brought up in? The finest on earth. You see, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh, his grandfather, was the richest man in the world. Richest. He had more money than anybody else in the world. So when Moses became his grandson, Moses inherited a life of luxury with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had everything he wanted. In our vernacular, he could have driven a Ferrari. He wouldn't have had to work a day in his life. You know, some people, They live to just sit in a rocking chair to live and say, I wish I never did have to work and I just had millions of dollars. I just wish I never would have to work. That sounds good on the surface, but there's some negatives in that. Someone says, oh, I don't see any. If I had several million dollars, I'd be the happiest person in the world. Well, maybe you haven't had several million. And you think within the confines of your mind, that's the greatest thing in the world. Not really. You just think that, you see. Here Moses had millions of dollars. He had everything he wanted, anything he wanted. He wouldn't have had to work a lick in his life if he didn't want to. His granddaddy was the richest man in the world, and so was his mother. So he had no problem with that. But he came out here and he saw God's people over here. And he knew they were being persecuted. And he knew God loved those people. His mother had taught him that. He had taught him the truth. He knew that. You know, she reared him. And she taught him this. It came from his mama. There's no doubt about that. But she taught him the truth. So when he got up a certain age, he said, I've got to make up my mind. Now, he says, I can stay here with Pharaoh and be his son, and I can enjoy everything. I can have the prettiest women in the world. I can drive the finest car. I can live a life of sin and debauchery, and it'll be temporarily, I can enjoy that. That'll be a lot of fun. It'll be a great fun. It'll be a lot of fun to go out here on these dates and do all these things. And I can do that. Well, that's the natural sign of his brain working. And he thought that over. And he's telling the truth. You see, you know what the Bible says? The pleasure of sin for a season. Someone says, well, is there any temporary pleasure in sin? Oh, yes, that's why the devil can tempt you. I'm not going to lie to you. There's temporary pleasure in sin. The Bible teaches it. I'd be a liar to get up here and say, oh, there's no pleasure in sin. If there's no pleasure in sin, why do people do it? They're wanting pleasure. That's what they're wanting. There is temporary pleasure in sin. But you pay the price for it, you see. And so when Moses thought about that, he said, I can have the pleasure of sin for a season, but I can get over here and I'm going to have to make a great sacrifice and be in poverty sometime and be persecuted to work with God's people. But I'm going to choose that. That's just like coming into the church. You could go out here and join some human fraternity and have a big time and entertainment. Someone was telling me this morning about his wife being in a church and said the reason she likes it is all the entertainment they have. And she doesn't want to give it up. Or you can come out here and you can do what the Bible says and take your stand for the Lord. But you make the choice. And so Moses, as the great emancipator, made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And he did that. He did that and led the children of Israel across the Red Sea where they sang the song of deliverance. Now, I had some other examples, which I don't have time to go into, but I want to tell you this. You make choices every day. Some of them are good, some are bad, and some of them don't make any difference either way because there's no evil or good in them. It's just a choice you make. And you'll make several today. But I hope the choices you make from this day on will be good choices. God will not make them for you. You make a choice when you come forward and obey the gospel. I was 12 years old. We used to meet in the summertime behind the church at Tuttle, Oklahoma. It was so hot inside that they'd have their evening service outside. And I made the choice of going up one time. And a fellow by the name of Biggerstaff took my confession and he baptized me into Christ. But I made the decision. In some ways, it was rather difficult, but at the same time, it was my decision. You make your decision when you want to be baptized, when you want to serve the Lord. You make your decision whether you want to serve the God faithfully in the church or not. And you make the choices whether you want to advance the cause of Christ or hurt it. I hope today you make the right choice, and if you're not a Christian, that you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing your invitation song?